All right. Hey, guys. Welcome to another parenting class. Well, let me open us up in prayer, and then I'll tell us what we're doing today. God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for us to take time to think about parenthood and even to know what Scripture has to say about how we should think about various topics as it pertains to parenting our children. Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom, even in how we apply that in our lives in various situations. Lord, we need the wisdom from the Spirit. And in all of this, Lord, our hope and our prayer is that our children will know Christ, so that they will be saved by Jesus and they will learn how to walk with him all the days of their lives. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just want you to know kind of where we are on our plan in this class. So we only have three classes left before we finish this class on parenting. So today we are going to talk about technology and social media, and I think this will be really helpful. I also want to say, I'll tell you a little bit more about our class in a minute, but I think this will be even better if you had questions and you wrote down questions and then we could discuss it. I'm not promising to answer any question, but still it'll be good to ask the questions. Next week, we are going to not have any like material to cover, but we will just do a panel discussion. So Brian and Joanne and my wife and myself. And so even if we don't answer questions, or you may have questions from like some of the material we've covered in the past, you know, feel free to write them down so you can remember to ask that next week. And I think that should be really great. So yeah, any questions that, you know, pertains to parenthood, come prepared with that for next year. And then we will end with the teen years, and Brian is going to teach that, and that'll be the end of our class. Yeah? So so does everyone have an outline for the class today? So this is called Children, Technology, and Social Media. And I think, yeah, something that we all need to think about very, very carefully. So here are some synonyms for smartphones or other kind of devices where you can consume social media. Yeah? These are like some terms. Electronic narcotic. Face magnet. Portable babysitter. I actually didn't know it. This is what some people thought of, you know, technology devices. But those are just some synonyms for, you know, our iPads and iPhones and other kinds of devices. Now, technology is really helpful, isn't it? So from writing to friend, to checking on what is the latest news, to watching funny cat videos, to checking in with our family, gathering family together, even listening to sermons or listening to good gospel music. Or, you know, whether we want to quickly reply to some email, you know, technology is very helpful. It helps us to manage our task lists, to manage our calendars better. We can consume movies easily. Technology is very helpful, but technology is also part of our lives. It's a big part of our lives. It's everywhere. And that is the world we live in, more so now than ever before. Now, the question is, is technology a problem? And is it a problem for you as you think about parenting children? Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Baptist Seminary, he notes a study on this issue. And he says, this is what he says. As anyone who knows a teen or tween can attest, media are among the most powerful forces in young people's lives today. 8 to 18-year-olds spend more time with media than in any other activity besides sleeping, maybe besides sleeping, an average of more than 7.5 hours a day, 7 days a week. So that's a lot of time. So whether for good or for bad, you know, one thing is certain, technology is affecting us and it is affecting our children and their lives. And with the increasing use of technology, it is affecting them even more than it has ever before in human history. But most of us don't think about how technology is affecting us on a day-to-day basis, right? How often do we stop and ask the question, you know, what is this doing to us? But it is like the air we breathe. You know, it is very much part of our lives. It's so normal to us and we can't think of living without it. Now, on the whole, you know, there is nothing inherently bad about any device that we use, right? So all of our devices and what we use to consume media, they're neutral. And if it is used properly, it is good. But it comes with a warning. And certain technologies have dangers that are inherent to them. So it's not, no, we can't say any technology is inherently bad, but they all have inherent dangers. John MacArthur did an interview with Mark Dever in a Nine Marks podcast. And this is one thing he had to say about technology. Now, people have in their hand what is essentially a deadly weapon, the most forceful tool for life-destroying temptation that's ever been put into the human hand. You've never been able to bring temptation at that level, visually, audibly, and with that availability in history. You can pollute yourself faster and more extensively than ever. So that's what John MacArthur has to say, and he offers this caution for us as to how we view technology. So as you can imagine, it is really, really important for us to, it's important that we stop and think about what technology is doing to us. And it's interesting because you don't need to be a Christian to think about how technology is affecting us. So here is another quote, and this is by a secular humanist, in other words, not a Christian, and his name is Neil Postman. He wrote a book called Technopoly, and this is what he has to say. A family that does not or cannot control the information environment of its children is barely a family at all, and may lay claim to the name only by virtue of the fact that its members share its same DNA. That the family can no longer do this, I believe, is obvious to everyone. So basically what he's saying is, you know, if there is a family that cannot control the information that it is consuming, then he's writing in a very extreme way. They're basically no family at all. The only commonality they have is their DNA, but nothing more than that. And he goes on to say, this is the case today with everyone. But he was writing that in 1992. Oh, wow. So a long time ago. Now, is he right? Have families lost the battle that they are fighting with technology? And how do we know? How do we know this, if he's right or not, right? Now, the question is, does the Bible give us any evidence, and really, does it give us any guidance as parents to know how to think about technology and social media and how we should allow it to affect us? In order to answer that question, I want us to think about 10 questions that'll help us answer that question. You know, does the Bible give us guidance for the use of technology? Now, we have to be careful because this, a lot of these things are principles from Scripture that we are seeking to apply in our lives. So we have to be careful not to draw dark lines. You know, this is right and this is wrong. Or you can do this or you cannot do this. So we want to be careful of speaking in extreme terms. But we want to do this so that we can, as Apostle Peter says, we can be careful. As he says in 2 Peter 2:19, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So that's why we want to be asking these questions and testing to make sure that we are using technology the right way. So some definitions, I don't think we really need to, you know, be on the same page about this. I think we are all in agreement. But when I say technology, I mean information technology. So that could mean our devices like our laptops or any kind of communication devices like smartphones, entertainment devices. And when I mean social media, I mean like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and really anything else out there. And we want to add to this, not just the devices and social media, but also streaming services like Netflix or Hulu, as well as shopping services, Amazon, you know, these are all good tools, but I think God's word has a lot to say about how we use these tools and even how we should think about how it affects us. So let's think about the 10 questions. The first one is it helping us to be present in our families? So it's a question about presence. Now, it can seem like a strange question because technology actually helps us be present everywhere while not actually being there, right? So think of having, Instagram, just scrolling through Instagram and, experiencing what people are doing in other countries. It feels like you are there and you're living their lives just by being on social media. But that's not the way Scripture tells us to be present. So if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 to 9, this is what Scripture has to say. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So I don't know if you remember this, but early on we had a class where we talked about family worship. And one of the things we talked about there was that God's word should be the subject of our conversations throughout in our homes. So it is something that God's word is, something that we impress on our children when we sit at home, when we walk on the road, or when we drive on the road, when we lie down, when we get up. So it should be the constant subject of our conversation. And think of what technology is doing today. The phone, our smartphones, they are becoming like electronic foster parents. And oftentimes what we are doing, even without thinking, is that we are delegating the responsibility of parenting and influencing our children to social media or whatever our phones, give access to. Yeah, so again, these devices are not bad. But what these devices do is they are like gateways to other people who are online influencing our children. You know, whether it's YouTube or whether it is Netflix or whether it is something else. Sometimes, they are gateways or they give them access to people who are their friends and people who are not. But we should remember that it is our responsibility and privilege as parents to teach them about God's word when they get up, when they lie down. And we do not want to be neglecting that responsibility to people who are online. So what that looks like in our homes is that, yes, our kids can use technology because there's nothing inherently bad with it for learning, even for playing. But maybe what it looks like is that we strictly monitor their use of their technology and we limit how much time they are online and what they do. And it could also mean that, we decide that our children are never alone with their devices in their rooms and, just consuming and interacting with people online. And here's a word for us as parents as well, dads and moms. We need to be watching ourselves as well about how we are letting technology sort of affect our interaction with our children. So we need to make sure that we are putting our phones down. We are making sure that we are present with our families. So it means that maybe at mealtimes we put our phone away. We don't just check our messages or keep checking whatever posts our social media is alerting us to. It means that, even though it feels very urgent to check our emails, we decide we are not going to do that during our family meals or time together with family so that we can be present with our children. Everything else can wait, right? So the question for us in this point is technology helping us or hindering us from being present the way that Scripture is calling us to be present? The second question is it helping us to be alert Now, if you think about how many times, and those verses are given there, scripture commands us to be alert. You know, you will see that, you know, there are many different references that the Bible tells us in terms of, you know, command to be alert. So Mark chapter 13, verses 33, Ephesians chapter 6, 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, 5, 8, 5, 6, and 1 Peter 5, 8. All of those verses are commands to be alert. But there are other words that are used as well. For example, scripture tells us to be watchful in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Or it tells us to be awake. And we see that in Mark's gospel, we see that in the book of Revelation. And think about this, you know, how easily our technology and social media can distract us, right? And it causes us to long for the next info snack, you know, the next piece of information that we can consume through our social media. Think of it like a guy that is walking, but he's texting and he, you know, walks into a light pole. That's kind of like how our culture is today. You know, you want to make sure that you are looking where you're going so that you don't just walk into a light pole. And if we think about, as Christians, where our lives are going, you know, you will realize that the scripture is constantly telling us to be alert and awake to the fact that final judgment is coming. That's where all of our lives are moving to. That's our final destination, right? So in light of the final judgment, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back any day, are we looking for chances to serve, or are we just distracting ourselves by playing Angry Birds or whatever games it is that we are involved in? Now, sometimes we say after a long day, we feel very tired and we just want to zone out. We want to take just a couple of minutes to like consume social media. That's one thing, but we want to make sure that that's not a constant thing and that we are not using that as an excuse just to distract ourselves constantly. Now, so that's us, but we also want to think about our habits. By our habits with technology, what are we teaching our children? So Kevin DeYoung asks us to ask this question. Do you teach your children to be content to swim in the shallows and pass their time with passing the time? In other words, you know, are we just teaching them to just be distracted, you know, just to allow time to just pass by? Is that what we are teaching them with our use of technology? If your family seems to be distracted constantly by technology, then one suggestion is consider memorizing Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and 11. Romans chapter 13, 8 says, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." And what that helps us do is, that verse teaches us that we are living for the day when Christ is returning, and we are not just passing time and wanting to be constantly distracted by the reality of Christ coming. Is technology helping or hindering you from being alert? That's the question, right? Secondly, thirdly, is it helping us to be transformed? Now, this is a very helpful question for us to ask, because Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells us, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So if you think about what the world is doing, there is a pattern to how this world thinks. And whether we are aware of it or not, the world is pressing upon us the pattern of the world and is constantly pressuring us to conform to the world. Whether we think about it actively or not, we are constantly being bombarded by the world to be conformed more and more to the world. You know, another author whose name is Nicholas Carr, in his book, The Shallows, subtitled What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains, he collects an array of research showing that our brains are like plastic. It's very elastic. And what we run through our brains carves deep channels that are hard to remove. So think about that, you know. Technology actually shapes your brain. What you consume with your technology is carving deep channels, and they are leaving a mark on your brain, and your brain is being conformed to think in a particular way. That's exactly like what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, right? The word wants you to be conformed to the world, and one way the world is doing that is through, you know, bombarding you with messages on social media or technology. But we as Christians want to be transformed by God's word. So we want to make sure that we are carving biblical channels in our brain. We are thinking biblically, and we are being transformed because we are renewing our minds by God's word. Again, here, technology is not bad, and technology can actually help us be conformed to God's word. So think of it. It's never been easier to read or memorize or study or understand scripture because of technology than ever before, right? We can quickly access lots of good material that are online. We have our Bibles with us all the time. We have the ability to, you know, easily, you know, look up the Bible because it's in our pockets all the time. And so we want to remember our minds are being constantly being conformed to something or the other. And we want to be mindful of what is shaping our own minds. Now, again, that is for us. And we must also ask, if our brains are plastic, you know, by plastic, I don't mean like a plastic bag, but it's so elastic. What about our children's brains, right? What channels are you carving in your children's brains? And think of what could happen to your children's brains when you run God's word with them day and night. And think of the transforming effect they will have when you read the whole Bible with them and you meditate on the Bible with them day and night. And yes, you can even use technology to help you do this very well, right? So, good question for us to ask. Is it helping us to be transformed? Or is it hindering us? Is technology hindering us from being transformed into the image of Christ? Number four is technology helping us to grow in wisdom? Now, the problem with our use of technology is information technology can really blur the line between knowledge and wisdom. You know, wisdom is knowing how to apply information into our lives, right? And biblically speaking, we need to remember that what's new is not always better, and what's more is not always best. And we need to teach our children to know that they are living at a time where they are being inundated with lots and lots of useless information online. And we need to teach them to find sources of true wisdom. Because our children are only going to learn to know how to discern what is wisdom and what is trash by us parents teaching them how to do that. So this might mean simply shutting off games and social media and handing them real books, you know, physical books, so that they can read, especially older kids who are able to read, you know. And it also means that we are encouraging our children to read more and read physical books and not just, consume like little bit of information online that is often not good and wise for them. But we are teaching them how to read good books. So I think that is pretty clear. Is it helping us to grow in wisdom, or is it hindering us from growing in wisdom? Number five is technology helping us to be patient? And I'm going to make this point very quick. Just kidding. When it comes to technology, the name of the game is speed, right? So think of how impatient we get when our phones get slow, or when the internet is really slow, or, you know, the website takes a long time to load. But repeatedly in scripture, we are taught that the wise man is a patient man. So patience is like waiting for the fruit to grow. You know, a farmer who sows the seed and just waits and waits for a long time. before he sees the fruit, right? That's the image of patience that we get in scripture. Being patient means being patient with others' faults. Patiently waiting for Jesus to return on the last day. And that's what scripture is calling us to, you know, that kind of patience. And so what that means is we need to teach ourselves how to focus and how to hold our attention on things that are not going to come to us immediately, but are going to take a long time. And even as Christians, that's what we are, you know, that's how we live our lives. You know, we're patiently waiting for something that is promised to us, but it may not come today or tomorrow, but we are called to wait for a long time. One Christian psychiatrist noted that one of the big problems with technology and social media is that it is teaching us to demand everything right away. So it's not teaching us resilience or perseverance, but it is teaching us that if we don't get what we want immediately, then, you know, we should be frustrated and angry. And this is true not just for children, but even for adults as well. So I think you see the point. Children need to be taught how to persevere. It can enable them to live as Christians well. You know, think of even the effect that will have on them when they sit in church and they have to listen to the sermon. You know, being able to focus means that they are going to be able to listen well and take in more of teaching that, you know, we receive week in and week out. And one practical thing to do then, how do we teach them this, is limiting the use of screens. It can be very, very helpful to teach them how to focus. So again, the question is technology helping or hindering you from being patient? Then number six is it helping us to be content? Many of us, we don't know this, but we are like visual gluttons. We need more and more information, and we get hungrier and hungrier for more. We lack self-control. Now, one author, Nicholas Carr, the same guy that I mentioned earlier, he discovered something about himself, and this is what he wrote. So what he discovered about himself was he could no longer concentrate on his work without stopping to check the web. And this is what he wrote. He said, "At first, I figured that the problem was a symptom of middle age mind rot." He thought it was simply because of his age. "But my brain, I realized, wasn't just drifting. It was hungry. It was demanding to be fed the way the internet fed it. And the more it was fed, the hungrier it became. Even when I was away from my computer, I yearned to check email, click links, do some Googling. I wanted to be connected." So, you know, that's what Nicholas Carr says. But we also know this from scripture, right? So this is what Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, chasing after the wind. Or he says, you know, just about the fact, the author of Ecclesiastes, that just more is not always better. He says, Ecclesiastes says, "Of the making of many books, there is no end." And that was thousands of years before there was printing press and before there was internet and everything that we have today. So here is a test to know whether you're being content with what you have or you're just hungry for more and more. Can you and your children take a day or two off from Facebook and texting and from your devices? Can you imagine yourself doing that? You know, can you avoid your Instagram and Twitter just even for a day? And can you take an afternoon, you know, from like checking your emails? If you say yes to all those questions, which I'm tempted to say, right? The next question is, okay, try it, you know. Try it and find out if you're actually able to do this or not. And even periodically think of what it will look like for you and your family to take a, what some people call a technology fast, you know, where you are disconnecting yourself from your devices so that you know whether you're content or not. So again, the question is technology helping or hindering you from being content? Number seven is it helping us to be real? You know, and I think this is really helpful. You know, are we living in a real world, or are we living in a virtual world? And more it is getting harder and harder to know the difference. It's helpful to remember that the gospel is not a game. It's not like a video game that we are playing. Jesus's love was not virtual love. He was real flesh and blood. He fought with real Satan. He showed real courage. He felt real pain. He was really nailed to the cross. And his bodily resurrection was real. It actually happened. Now, it's possible that, you know, online fantasy literature and even video games can inspire hope of heaven. But I'll tell you, as someone who has been like addicted to video games before, they are often sources of deception. You know, they make us have the sense that we are really brave and, you know, that we are having a real romantic connection when we are just consuming like romantic literature online. When in reality, we have accomplished nothing in the real physical world. But we get the sense that we are all that and more because of how we consume media online. But think of what scripture calls us to, and really what Jesus is telling us to do. Jesus calls us to love our real families who are present before us, to really love church members who have real sins and real difficulties. And he promises that it will lead to real joy, not just a deception of it. Now, as we think about, you know, the topic of being real, you know, here is an important word for all parents, especially parents of boys. And this is a word from Russell Moore on pornography. This is what he has to say. He says, pornography promises pleasure without intimacy. And video games promises adrenaline without danger. The arousal that makes these so attractive is ultimately spiritual to the core. So he says it's a spiritual problem. This is a generation that is mired in fake love and fake war, and that is dangerous. A man who learns to be a lover through porn will simultaneously love everyone and no one. A man obsessed with violent gaming can learn to fight everyone and no one. The answer to both addictions is to fight arousal with arousal. Set forth the gospel vision of a Christ who loves his bride and fights to save her. And then let's train our young men to follow Christ by learning to love real women, sometimes by fighting his own desires and the spirit beings who would eat him up. In other words, we need to teach our children the courage to really love, to really fight, to really nurture, to protect, to work, all of that in the real world, not just online. How do we encourage this? Well, like we have been saying, you know, even before, it helps to put up boundaries, right? So time limits, putting stuff, you know, your devices off limits so they can't easily access. Even installing filters on your devices for your kids, especially for older kids. But that's not enough. We also must teach our children how to respond when they have run across something that they shouldn't have seen or, you know, listened to. Even the companies that, you know, provide filters, even they say, don't just rely on the filters. Because, you know, what the filters do is they will help in some way, but they're not going to help when, you know, your child meets with another child and, you know, they show a phone with a picture that they shouldn't have seen. And you want to assume that your children will see things that they shouldn't be seeing, and you want to teach them how to respond to it when they see it. So teach them to flee, teach them to repent, teach them how to respond when they come across something that they shouldn't be seeing. And again, this is important for us to think about as parents as well, right? So not just for our children, but this is something for us as well. It's interesting that social media allows us to create a totally private world. You know, we can live in a world where it is just us, where we are feeding our selfishness and pride without really anyone else involved in those worlds. And John MacArthur has more to say on this. on this idea of creating private worlds with our devices and social media. This is what he has to say in the same interview. He says, "You don't know my world. I'm not going to tell you about my world because my world is now infected with things that I can't tell you that I don't want you to know." So in other words, you know, who we really are or what our world is really like, you know, we don't want others to know. So we create these private worlds where, you know, it's like a bubble that we live in. And then not only that, we want to keep people away from seeing our problems, but we also control what others see of us personally, right? I not only create my world, he goes on to say, I create myself. The only me you're going to know is the me I'm willing to post on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. The only me you're going to know is the me I want you to think I am. So, you know, the challenge for children as they grow up in this world is to learn how to be honest, to be authentic, to be sympathetic, to be humble, to actually be genuine about who they really are. And imagine if they don't learn all those things, you know, how to be genuine and how to be humble. But they are very savvy with technology. You know, what's the use, right? It would be better if they learned all that and were not so slick with the use of their social media. So, yeah, the question is technology helping or hindering you from being real? The next one is really helpful too. Is it helping us to pray? Think of what Jesus did when he was faced with crowds who were coming to him. He went to desolate places to pray. And one place we see that is in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So the question is, do you and your children know how to find desolate places just to pray? You know, think of that in light of like our constant access to social media. Can you still your mind long enough to pray without being distracted? Even to think over a passage long enough so that you can pray in light of that passage back to God. Do you and your children look at news stories, which our technology helps us see, as an occasion to pray for what is happening around the world? Or is it just that we are consuming it without praying? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Isn't that interesting? That even in order to pray, we must have first some level of self-control. We must be able to, you know, focus our attention even before we are able to pray. Technology, we've said, can be a source of great distraction. And, you know, we're constantly being distracted. And think of what that is doing even for our prayer life, right? But it's not just that technology is a big distraction to us. It promises its own escape from all the worries that we have in our life. So what technology does is it promises to be a God alternative to us. Think of what happens, you know, when we get very stressed or we are very worried about something that happens in our lives. Do we quickly turn to video games or movies or maybe even just news sites to escape from the worries of our real life? Or do we use that as an opportunity to turn to God in prayer? You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 46, verse 1, God wants to be our refuge. And as Christians, we can constantly run to him for our refuge, right? So think of in your own lives, what does it look like to make a habit of praying at all times with your children so that even during those moments of worry and stress, you're turning to God in prayer and not just distracting yourself with technology. And in this, what you're training your children to do is to run to Jesus instead of their screens. So the question is technology helping or hindering you from praying? Number 9, is it helping us to be humble? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James tells us. So what is it that social media is doing to us? Is it enabling us to live a life of pride? Are we just constantly cultivating a public face so that we are, you know, portraying ourselves in one way or another to our list of friends who are not really our friends, they're just online. Are you considering, before you post something online, the motives behind why you're posting what you're doing, what you're posting? So think of when you want to share something that you have achieved or some kind of success story in the lives of your children and you're posting it online. How often do you consider the motivation behind why you're even posting that online? And think of other motivations that may be running through your hearts as you're consuming technology. Does it cause you to envy when you look at other people's lives? Does it cause you to covet what other people have that you don't have in your lives? And are you teaching your children the great temptation to fear man, to compare ourselves with others, and the temptation to be proud, you know, as they are consuming things online? And again, you know, this is really a caution for parents first, right? When we are on our devices and consuming media, even with our actions and our habits, what are we teaching our children? Is technology helping or hindering you from being humble? And then the last one is it helping us to be stewards? The Bible tells us that God has given us talents. And it's not just enough that we are given talents. We can either multiply our talents or we can lose the talents that we have. This is what Scripture tells us. And, you know, if Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So think of that. He's saying, make the most use of every opportunity that you have in your life. And as parents, we are not only stewarding our time in this world and the talents that God has given us, but we are also stewarding the time and the talents of our children, right? So a good question for us to ask is, what is the opportunity cost of your time with technology? What is the opportunity cost of your time with technology? In other words, the time that you spend on your devices and consuming social media or really anything else online, what else could you have done with that time that would have been glorifying Christ and building you up? Well, how do you answer that question? Well, one practical thing you can do is to just keep a log of the hours that you are spending on devices so that you know where your time is going and you can even decide what else could you have done with your time that was better than what you did online. Proverbs has a lot to say about both men and women. Proverbs calls young men to diligent labor, you know, so the wise young man is the man that works hard. And Proverbs 31 has a lot to say about women. Proverbs 31 woman was not reading romance novels, but she was married to a real man with real children running a real house. And she's a picture, the Proverbs 31 woman, of what our daughters are to aspire to in Scripture. And as parents, you know, what we should be teaching them. So again, nothing wrong with technology. Technology can be a multiplier for lots of good things, right? So we can learn a lot about God's creation. We can learn it faster than ever before. But it can also be a multiplier in that we can waste more time online than ever before. You know, think of what happens when you first wake up in the morning. Is the inclination to go online or check your emails and then get distracted by all the things that are bombarding you online? Or are you inclined to use your technology as soon as you wake up to turn to God's word and prayer? So is technology helping or hindering us from being good stewards with our time? Now, even though there are 10 questions, if you notice, there is a bonus question right at the end, because 10 sounds better than 11. So you know, this is just called a bonus. And this is a good question. Is it helping me? Is technology helping me to be holy? James 1:27. So I'll just read a few verses here. James 1:27, James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Again, see the emphasis on holiness and how important that is. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And then another one, which is not there on your notes, 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful passions. So I think this one's clear. The question is technology helping us to be holy? Going back to John MacArthur and his comment earlier about technology, you know, the inherent danger of it. Remember what he said, the most forceful tool for life-destroying temptation that has ever been put into human hand is now in our hands. So whether that is temptation to pornography or it might be temptation to just being proud, we should be honest about our use of technology. And really what we are trying to do is not just feel bad about ourselves because of, you know, our use of technology, but it is so that we can do this. You know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, we can set our mind on those things, as Paul says in Philippians 4:8. Technology can help us do that. But we need to really ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves, is it causing us to do that? If not, we should be willing to confess that. And we should seek the help of our brothers and sisters in our church to even bring our devices and our consumption of technology, media, under the lordship of Christ. And only as much as we are willing to do it as parents, can we then help our children do the same thing in their relationship with technology. So the bottom line is this. Is technology helping or hindering us and our families from serving God and from being holy? Are we learning to master technology and really our children? Or is it mastering us? And really in all of these things, you know, we want to remember that we need God's grace to live in this world and to use technology, which is not a bad thing, ultimately for His glory. Now, that's all the material that we have, but I also have just a list of, you know, we talked a lot about boundaries of technology in this, in the short time. So just some examples of what that may look like for our lives, yeah? So I'm just going to run through a list of digital boundaries, as it is called, and, you know, just some suggestions for that. Number one is, do not check your smartphone until after your morning devotions, you know, so that you're not distracted from doing that. So do not check your smartphone until your morning devotions. Maybe another thing to consider is just turn your notifications completely off. You know, I can't tell you how helpful it has been for my stress to turn off notifications on my WhatsApp off. You know, so that I'm only checking it like a few times a day, and it has like tremendously helped me. Another suggestion is to try to end your digital day by 9 p.m. So you're not on your devices after 9 p.m., you know, every night. Again, these are suggestions, yeah? These are just some practical tips on setting boundaries in your homes. Another thing that you may want to do is to resolve not to check your smartphone when you're having lunch or dinner with a friend. And if you're going somewhere to meet someone, maybe just think of leaving your phone in the car so that, you know, you're completely disconnected from your friend, from your phone, and focused on your friend. Another thing to consider is maybe taking, we talked about digital fast before, consider taking a digital fast every Sunday, or if all of Sunday is hard to do, maybe just think of, what about Sunday afternoons, you know, or maybe after church or before church, just cutting off any kind of use of technology. Another thing to do during meal times at home, maybe think of, you know, having no digital gadgets on your table when you're having meals with your family, including like the television or, you know, anything that, you know, could potentially distract us. Yeah, another thing is maybe limit checking your emails or your WhatsApp or your texts to just once every hour, you know. So you set a reminder and that's when you are checking your all of your emails and, you know, your messaging services. Another thing is try not to text with people while someone real is sitting in front of you, you know. So you're having a conversation with someone and it may not even be a planned meeting, but you're just hanging out with someone and it can feel very normal, like in your home. Try not to be on your phone talking to someone virtual, you know, texting with someone, getting things done, but talking to the people that are in front of you. And then lastly, and I think this is really important, to pray daily that God will help us become good stewards of our lives online, you know. So it can be really helpful, all of our social media habits, but we want to make sure that we're praying that God will help us become good stewards of my virtual life. I want to say, you know, like this class is super helpful for me personally, as I'm thinking about like this question for my own family. But I think it'll also help us if, you know, we had some time of discussion, and if you have any questions about anything that we have covered in this today's class, it'll be really great if we can think through some questions and maybe like how it applies to like our own lives. But any questions? Or comments? Any ways that this could be helpful for our families?
Listen, I'm curious if other people here have different suggestions outside of oranges.
Yeah. Great.
That could be helpful for the rest
of
us. Other things that you've done, maybe you're endeavoring to do, would be...
Yeah. I'm also curious. Are there other suggestions?
Something that's fun when meeting with friends is to do a phone stack on the table. You just stack your phones and then nobody can check them.
Yeah. Okay, great.
That's nice.
Yeah.
We have a friend in Bangalore. So their children, they've never seen any cartoon or anything on screen. But rather what they do is they play the cartoons as an audio file on their speaker.
Oh.
So the children hear, they learn to listen, they learn to speak, and not just, you know, get attached to TV and television. And I've seen how that's been very helpful for them and with their children. Even while they're sitting and having conversations, they sit there to listen and enjoy
conversation. Oh, that's good.
Try around saying, I want to watch it.
Yeah. No, that's really good. I've noticed that with our parenting, it's often on us as parents. So if we are very busy, and there's again, you know, not that there's no time to do this, but if we are very busy or if we are very, very tired, then we want to quickly put on the TV, and especially on the weekends, you know, we want to like, and we have noticed that when we are more alert as parents and watchful of those things, even our daughter is wanting it less and less. And sometimes we even like ask her, hey, do you want to watch? And she has forgotten that, you know, maybe we decided on the weekend she would watch and she has forgotten and she's perfectly content with not. But we are still working on it as parents. Yeah, any other suggestions or any questions? Any other questions about this?
I just wanted to say, you know, what you spoke about being real and even being content, being patient. This is something that I've been thinking about, and interestingly, I recently read something on my on Twitter recently, and it was very convicting. It's by this it's a scholar. His name is Daryl B. Harrison. He says, as I survey the culture, the most disheartening observation I've made is people are living with absolutely no concept of eternity in mind. Mm. They're living only for today with no thought whatsoever of their own mortality or what awaits them after this. You know, I was just thinking when you were teaching, like, I come across very few people who are talking about setting their minds on things about what eternity is, or thinking about those things. You know,
it's
about,
that's right.
And I think technology, you know, makes a huge influence in that.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Mm. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Any questions? Or questions about, you know, maybe like difficulties with applying some of this?
I had a question. I mean, I thought at some point we were going to talk about sexuality, but I have a question that ties both of those. So I think, you know, considering how rampant homosexuality is on media, the temptation is, you know, to swing the pendulum either ways.
Mm-hmm.
And I can tell you as a parent, I mean, my natural inclination is to say, to cut all shows or anything that has to do with homosexuality. And I think there's some wisdom, at least that's what I'm thinking. I've also heard the other perspective of, oh, we shouldn't cut it out. We should let them watch it so that we can have conversations, so that we can determine. And so I guess that it's the confusing issue in my mind is what's wise and what's helpful.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, it's in kids' cartoon shows.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
I know a very popular cartoon show that, you know, is all over, even in restaurants, and they promote homosexuality.
Yeah.
I just think, you know, what do I do with my children?
Yeah. So I guess I should just tell you what I think, which is, I personally think, but I just feel like it's so dangerous to like expose them to, you know, shows that where they not only make it so normal, but even celebrate it, you know. And it's so powerful, right? Because it's so emotional, and there is always a narrative or a story that draws people in. And kids are children who have no discernment. And, you know, in many ways, we are even leading our children by letting them watch those shows. We are giving them permission to be influenced by the shows that they're watching. And so inadvertently, we are teaching our children that this is not just okay, but maybe even good and true. So personally, I feel like I want to be the one teaching and influencing, you know, my children. And teaching them from God's word. So I think it'll be shocking for them when they read the scriptures and they come across those verses about homosexuality. I think them watching, you know, how it is so celebrated and normal makes it very difficult for them to read the scriptures. You know, they will feel like, you know, God is too harsh or unfair, rather than the reverse. You know, God sets the standards and we evaluate everything in light of scripture. But that's just what I think, you know. And again, it's a wisdom issue on like how do we navigate all this, right? But anyone have any thoughts on that? It's a good question.
Any wisdom on like when to have those conversations with kids? Because you talked about like with technology, we can set limits.
Yeah.
But our kids will be exposed at some point to these things.
Yeah. So I think that's a good question, and to be very honest with you, I don't know the answer to that question. So I'm still trying to figure that out. But it is one of the questions I had for the panel next week. I think the child has to be older, but even in our stage of life, you know, with our daughter, I feel like we are able to begin to have some of those conversations in much less explicitly, in much less explicit terms, you know, to talk about it in like, you know, ways that a 5 or 6 year old can understand, like this is not helpful, this is really bad. So I remember when she went to like one of our cousins' homes, and I don't know how it is in like other families, but in our families, all the kids are sent into the bedroom and they lock the room and the kids just play and who knows what is going on there, you know. And she was like, you know, when the kids are alone, you know, like she was like taught some things by like some of her own cousins, right? And we just realized that, oh, you know, we haven't even had some of those conversations with her. And but yet, you know, it's so hard to like stop other people from influencing. So we're just thinking like, yeah, like age appropriately, how do you communicate? And I think the child has to be a bit older to even be able to understand like what's wrong and what's dangerous and what they may come across. But I didn't really answer your question. If you're looking for like a number or a particular age.
It's so hard because I think, so for example, at shows, more and more shows are, you know, because it works for show ratings to have things about LGBTQ or homosexuality. If TV shows are dumbing it down so that a child in their who's age 3 can understand it or acknowledge it, I think at some level we probably need to start having conversations with them, even if they don't get it.
Yeah.
To almost start preempting a conversation for the future.
Even just to say something like, you know, this is what the God has taught.
Yeah. This is almost affirmative.
You know. Yeah.
I think like even reading, you know, children's Bibles.
Yeah.
With your kids, or like even teaching them simple truths from Scripture.
Right.
Can be a foundation that.
Yes.
Makes it easy to even say to a 3-year-old, like, "Oh, what do we read about God? How God created? Do you remember what's the first man, first woman? They were married. God created that. You know, so just like recalling those basic truths from Scripture can be, and just saying like, yeah, that's not. We see that in the world, but that's not how God. You know, so even that simple conversation.
That's right.
I feel like I could have that with Charlotte.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's really helpful. Yeah. And I think there are lots of good books now that, you know, we can read with children, and it's easily available. I also feel like celebrating what the Bible says is good is so important, making a big deal of it. So like when you're watching a movie and there is a, you know, like a dad that is like, you know, gentle and firm and, you know, all those characteristics that is good, you just want to celebrate that, you know. And or like if there is a marriage that is portrayed very nicely between like a, you know, like we see in scriptures, then you want to make a big deal of it and, you know, celebrate that. Because I think it's far more emotional than it is just cerebral, right? So you want to make them love the things that God's word calls them, calls us right and true and good. So you're shaping their hearts, you're shaping their beliefs, not just their minds, right? Yeah. Great. Well, I'm sure we can continue to think about these things. Let me pray and close our time. And next week, you know, come with more questions. I think it'll make the panel discussion better. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And even as we live in a time where it is really scary to think about parenting our children, we know, Lord, that we have access to the scriptures, which is your true revelation. And Father, we want to pray, Lord, that we will be diligent in teaching our children your word and teaching them how to live their lives according to what you have called them to, how you have called them to live. And Father, we know, Lord, that even though it is so countercultural and it is really a battle many, many times, we pray that we will not stop teaching and being proactive, and we pray that we will not be passive as parents, Lord, letting the world bring our children into conformity with it. God, we also pray that we as a church will be able to speak into each other's lives. We will be able to ask good questions and even to encourage other people to tell us things that we may be missing about our own lives and our homes. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.